Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you do have your Bibles in front of you, I'd like you to turn to your Bibles, as I'll be referring to other passages around there as well. If you do not have one, you can refer to the sermon notes that is included in the bulletin insert. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes this letter to the church, to the Christians in Corinth, and we'll be reading this in just a moment together, so we can turn to that. But before we spend time, I just want to review to you what we've been doing the last few weeks. And we've gone through our Easter season, and we've been doing messages on the Palm Sunday message, on what it means to have Christ as our Lord and King. And the Easter message we had, where we looked at the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how we have died to sin, how we are buried with Christ, and how we are now raised to a new life. And as well, last week, Pastor Brian talked about a post-Easter message where he challenged us, why we need grace in our lives, why we are so desperately in need of God's grace in our lives. And so we have come from a series of messages on Easter, but I want to bring us back now to what we did just before Easter, and the series that we had been studying as a church since January, and that is what it means to be the church. As we were looking at the series, we looked at several things. We looked at, a church needs to believe, it needs to belong, it needs to become, and it needs to be sent. And what that means is we need to be a worshiping people. We need to be a caring and loving people. We need to be a Christ-like and transforming people, and we also need to be called out and sent people. And just before we started our Easter messages, I finished off with a message of what it means to be a connected people, a people who is connected, one who's connected to each other in love, also one who's connected to each other, as the pastor says here, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, Jesus says. And also what it means to be connected to Christ and bearing fruit. We went through this passage in John 15, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And you may remember, I know it's been a few weeks ago now, how I showed you this illustration of what happened. So this was in my office where I just took some branches off of this vine and I just stuck it on the soil in the container on the left-hand side. And through the days as we went on from day to day, I just took photos of what happened to these branches. And pretty soon, you find yourself that branch has actually died on the left-hand pot. And so this is important for us to know, because we need to be connected to Christ and bearing fruit. And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, we now want to go back to the first aspect of this, because we never went through this. What it means to be connected to each other in love. What it means to be connected to each other as a church in love. And I will spend the next three Sundays talking about this topic, using the passage in 1 Corinthians 13, the message series being, but the greatest of these in love. And the three messages I will go through, first is the most excellent way, the preeminence of love. Secondly, next week we'll go through the message, what love is and what love is not, the personality of love. And then in a couple weeks time from now, a third message on love never fails, the permanence of love. So this is where we're heading for the next few weeks. And even after Mother's Day, we're going to do a few more messages on what it means to be the church, and then we'll end off that series just before Father's Day. So the most excellent way, the preeminence of love. Now, the context of Paul's letter to the believers at Corinth is that they should use their freedom. They should use their spiritual gifts, as it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, for the glory of God and for the building up of the church community. You see, the source of most of their problems in the Corinthian church was pride and a lack of true love among the believers who were there. They had succumbed to the ways of their culture, so to speak. They were being greatly affected and influenced with status, with wealth, with honor, with position, with power. The use of their spiritual gifts for their own benefit, for their own status, for their own recognition had brought unnecessary competition, rivalry, and also division in the church. But as Christians, they were called out of this worldly community. They were called into a Christian community, one that is characterized by holiness, one that is characterized by unity. And so Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now these are gifts that edify. These are gifts that encourage. These are gifts that build up the body of Christ that Paul is encouraging them to strive for. And he goes on in chapter 13 then to say that all gifts must be accompanied by love. It must be accompanied by love if they're to benefit anyone whatsoever. You know, love, you see, is the framework. It is the OS, the operating system, if you like, in which all gifts must be used. And so, it is in this context that Paul writes this most famous passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's look at this passage together. 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul writes, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so, Lord God, we come before you this morning. And even as your words are being read from Scripture, even as the Apostle Paul penned these words to a church a long time ago, we pray that by your Spirit, these words will be fresh to us today. They'll not be words that we've heard many, many, many times over, but they would have a word for us today in our lives, in our situations, in our families, in our churches. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you come and minister to your people. Feed us, O God, with your word this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I know that this passage is used many times in weddings. It's read during the scripture time during a wedding. You know, the pastor, the officiant, preaches on this at weddings. But it is truly in this context, in the context of the use of spiritual gifts, that this passage was meant to be. And so we will look at this passage in that light today. You know, Paul encourages them to seek the best way possible, the most excellent way to live, to be connected as believers in Christ. For it is the way of love that gifts are to function. And they will only bear fruit if love is the motivating force that's behind it. Have you ever had to do some soul searching before you served in a certain position, a certain ministry in the church? I know for myself, before I stepped into this role as congregation pastor in January 2010, I had to do some soul searching. You see, just a year earlier than that, through Pastor Ivan, the board had put my name forward to be a candidate for this position of congregation pastor, of which I had been assistant congregation pastor for the past 4 years before that. And I still remember very clearly one Wednesday afternoon when I actually heard from Pastor Ivan that after a few months of candidating, that the board, in their wisdom, decided that I was not ready to take on this position. And I still remember what went through my mind at that time. I was actually quite broken inside. I didn't know what to make of it. After all, it was the Pastor Ivan and the board who put my name forward for this position. But after meetings with various members of the church and groups in the church, and even having an opportunity to meet with the elders and all that, meeting with the staff, it was decided that it best not be this time. And so I still remember I didn't even head down to the lunch that we had for staff that afternoon. I just kind of needed some time by myself. And so I walked down to the river, just on Fraser River, just along here, where most of you have walked. And as I was walking along the river, I distinctly heard the Lord speak to me a few words. Actually, he asked me three questions. And I'm not one, okay, just want to let you know, I'm not one that hears the Lord audibly much. Okay, I'm not that type, okay? I just wanted you to know that I'm not, But this particular instance, I heard the Lord ask me three questions. The first question he asked me was, do you love me more than these? And the second question was very much like it. Do you love me? And then the third question, very similar to that. Do you love me? And similar to Peter's answer in the Bible, no, these answers came to mind. Surely, Lord, I love you. Of course I love you. How can you not think that I love you? And then that was that conversation I had with the Lord. And in the weeks to come, I had a chance to reflect on these questions that the Lord asked me. Do you love me more than these? And some of the things that came to my mind in the weeks that followed were things like, do you love me more than what this particular position has to offer you as a pastor? Do you love me more than potentially getting a larger office, a slightly higher salary? Do you love me more than the prestige that will come with your position? Do you love me more than these? Was what I felt the Lord saying to me. A year passed, and I still was struggling with this whole situation. And I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to remain in my position as the assistant congregation pastor, I will. And this is, again, the word of the Lord that came to my mind. Because I felt, despite whether or not I was in a certain position, he wanted me to feed his lambs. He wanted me to take care of his sheep. He wanted me to feed his sheep. And that, to me, I want to tell you, is something I will never forget. As I felt the Lord was using this situation to purify my heart, to really soul search, to see if where I'm serving, what position I'm given to serve, is really done for the love of God and for the love of his people rather than for any position or power or prestige. As you know, time went on and the board did offer me this position a year later, and so I'm here today. But I want to just reflect on that with you. That this is the hard lesson that I learned from the Lord, in which I still humbly carry with me today. And I believe that the Lord may be asking you guys some of these questions as well, as you serve him in the church and the various positions in which he's called you to serve him. In today's passage, Paul's saying, if I do not have love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then nothing I say will really matter. Nothing I say will really matter. 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong. Other versions say, I'm only a noisy gong, a loud sounding gong, or a clanging or clashing cymbal. Did you ever notice that there seems to be a church conference on every imaginable topic related to the use of spiritual gifts? Have you noticed that? There are conferences on prophecy, the conferences on speaking in tongues, the conferences on worship leading, the conferences on small group leading, on administration in the church, on evangelism, on teaching, and on preaching even. But seldom is there a conference that teaches on the importance of love in the use of our spiritual gifts. Why is this? Could it be because we are placed more value in talents, in giftedness, in being trained and equipped than in loving those that we're called to serve? Than in loving those that we're called to lead and to minister to? And in this passage, Paul emphasizes that our spiritual gifts are useless. They are nothing in building up the body of Christ or the church if they're not exercised in love. Unless gifts are used for the good of others, for the building up of others, it is of no more value than the sound of metal clashing together. It makes a lot of noise, but is of no value whatsoever. For the speaking of tongues to benefit the body, it must be interpreted so that others can benefit, can understand, can be built up in Christ. Paul addresses this topic because it is the most problematic of all gifts in the Corinthian church. Because those with this gift, they felt superior to others. And they were trying to raise their own profile as a result of it. And so in a similar way, brothers and sisters, if I was to preach an inspiring sermon but did not have love, I did not have love to those I preach to, the words would fall to the ground. It would be empty. It wouldn't stay with you. It wouldn't make it past lunch for you. You know, you may be going to, I know some of you guys go to Hoyungge for lunch after Sunday. Some of you go to A&W Burgers, Romer's Burgers, Sushi Go, you know, that Japanese house along Kingsway there. It wouldn't make it past that. And for sure, it wouldn't make it past tonight's Canucks game. I had to slip that one in. You know, in our world, often it is the loudest voice that gets heard, isn't it? or the one who speaks with the most eloquence. These are the people that get heard. But not so in the kingdom of God. For even a soft and gentle word, whispered and spoken in love, is powerful. It is effective in building up the kingdom. You know, I think of many women in our congregation who do not have a loud and thundering voice. They don't like to speak in public, but their prayers are heard by the Lord. I was just praying here this last Thursday with one of these ladies who have that. I know the Lord hears her prayers. She's a very quiet and gentle person, but I know the Lord hears her prayers because her prayers are prayed out of love for people. If I do not have God's love, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then nothing I say will really matter. Secondly, nothing I know will really matter. Verse 2, first part says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but do not have love, I am nothing. You know, in our technological and information age, we know that knowledge and information is everything. It is powerful because it gives us insight and advantage into many things that others don't have. But Paul says here that if someone has the ability to understand the mysteries of God, if they're imparted with divine knowledge, it will not amount to much if such power and understanding is without love. I can be the most knowledgeable person who understands hard-to-grasp biblical concepts, doctrine, you know, theology, the deep things of God, but such knowledge and information will be ineffective in the building up of the kingdom of God because it is love, not knowledge, that creates an authentic, nurturing, Christ-like, God-honoring community. Paul says in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge fills a person with pride, but love fills the person with mercy, with compassion, with grace. If I don't have love for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then nothing I say will really matter. Nothing I know will really matter. Nothing I believe will really matter. Last part of verse 2. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. A show of hands. How many of us here would like to have a faith that can move mountains? Yeah, I would too. I would too. I agree with you. I would love to have a faith that can heal every person I pray for. I would love to have a faith that prays for God's miracle to be done in others' lives. I would love to have a faith that believes in the impossible. I would love to have a faith that trusts in the Almighty God for everything, never doubting Him. And the Corinthians, they were extremely gifted individuals. And he wanted the giftedness to be noticed. But Paul says that their gifts are non-existent if they do not exercise their faith in love for one another. If I don't have God's love for my fellow brothers and sisters, then nothing I say will really matter. Nothing I know will really matter. Nothing I believe will really matter. Nothing I give will really matter. First part of verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, unless our charity work, our service in the Lord is accompanied by love for the people that we're giving to, for the people that we're serving, it is not really of any significance to anyone, especially to ourselves. One commentator said this, feeding the poor is not enough. Giving to the poor is not enough. It must be driven by love for the poor, which is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ, who himself has identified with the poor. You guys may remember a person who came to our church not too long ago. His name is Pastor Rene Gallegos. He's a chaplain at the Union Gospel Mission. I've learned a lot from Pastor Rene. He's an excellent example to me of someone who has great love for those that he's called to minister to. He offers grace, mercy, you know, to those who are struggling with addictions of drugs and alcohol. And because he's Mexican, he calls everyone a brother or sister. Brother Abe, Sister Franca, whoever. You know, he loves to call people by that, and he loves to hug them and embrace them. You know, one time I was down at UGM, and I noticed him, you know, calling out and embracing and hugging a woman who was just very broken because she's gone back to her old way of life of being a prostitute. But he has received her with love rather than disapproval, rather than disdain. He received her with love. Here's a picture of him marrying one of these drug addicts. He has been a drug addict for 24 years. And John on the right, Pastor Rene had the privilege of marrying Elsa. And they're hoping to start off an orphanage right now in Mexico, a church in Mexico, just because they received the love of Christ, which is powerful and effective from someone who ministered with their gifts. Other people that I am encouraged by are people, even like our own local missionaries. You know, Esther Learn, she has such a heart. She has God's heart for China and the First Nations. And with her organization, CRRS, of which you can read up all about it in your bulletin. I think there's an insert of her work that takes place. CRRS, they minister to many of the kids in China. And they do compassion ministries. They reach out to even the dignitaries and the leaders of China. And even locally, with her organization, Vancouver Urban Missions, she reaches out to First Nations kids, you know, through music schools and other events. You know, she ministers to them in her giftedness, in love. And when she shared with us just a few weeks ago, you know, I was moved to tears. I was moved to tears by her sharing, because I felt she had such a large heart for people. She had such a big heart for people that God has given to her. Now, Tombert, as you know, who came to share with us just last Thursday here at prayer meeting, he, Tombert and Joyce, they work for an organization called Youth Unlimited, or Youth for Christ. And, so Tombert goes to a school called Burnett High School. And at Burnett, he has a Christian club that he runs. So he shares with us what he does with them and everything. And, you know, and these are more pictures of Tombert. Is Tombert? No, I don't see Tombert here. I see Joyce here today. I want to ask Tombert, does working with the youth make you crazy? Or do you need to be crazy to work with the youth? So I don't know the answer to that question. But, you know, Tombert, when he shared with us last Thursday, I could tell his love for the kids, for the youth. It was very obvious. And it is this love, brothers and sisters in Christ, that the Bible is talking about, that the Apostle Paul talks about. That when we use our spiritual gifts in the framework, in the operating system of love, that is when God will use us to build up the church or the community of people that we are working with and serving. If I do not have love for my brothers and sisters in Christ, then nothing I say will really matter. Nothing I know will really matter. Nothing I believe will really matter. Nothing I give will really matter. And nothing I do will really matter. Last part of verse 3. And if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, even the most spectacular sacrifice of ourselves, of our time, of our health maybe, even of our whole well-being, even when we sacrifice to such extent, if it is not done in love, it accomplishes nothing. You know, more important than any sacrificial act is the virtue of love. Because without love for others, the gifts don't mean anything. They do not bear fruit. Paul instructs the believers to pursue love like a priceless treasure. You see, because real love uses our spiritual gifts for the building up of the church, not the building up of oneself. And so even as we learn about spiritual gifts in Sunday school coming up in May, and I want to encourage you, do take this class. If you've never taken a class on spiritual gifts before, do take this class. Sign up for it today. Because the Lord will use you wonderfully. But in the context of when you're taking this class, let us remember that no spiritual gift is of any value to God unless it is motivated by love for others. So, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may love define who we are as a church. May we not be defined by the size of our church, by the architecture of our building, by the giftedness of our people, by the eloquence of our speech, or by the sacrifices of our leaders. But rather, may we, Fraserlands Church, be defined by love for one another, especially as we're forming our identity as an independent church. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." The song, "What the World Needs Now Is Love," was released 50 years ago, just this past week, April 15th, 1965. I mean, just look at the hairstyles. It was made famous by people like Jackie DeShannon and Dionne Warwick. And just to give a bit of, I know some of you guys young people, what, who, what are you saying? What are you talking about? Who's Dionne Warwick? Well, you may know of another person who's related to her that is a little bit more familiar to you, Whitney Houston, right? Whitney Houston is, I think, first cousin to Dionne Warwick. For those of you who were not born in the 60s or know much about that era whatsoever, the 60s was a very tumultuous time, filled with civil unrest, not much different than today. And also for those of you who may know this song, why don't we try singing the first verse of it? I'm going to rely on people like Cornerstone. I will not ask you to stand. I will ask you to stand if you don't sing along with me. But people like Cornerstone, or people who were baby boomers, who were born in the 50s and 60s, please join along with me as we sing the first verse of this song. I think once you catch on, you'll catch on. It's quite simple. Okay, so let's try this together, okay? You can read it, right? It's not too small. The first verse, okay? I'm on three. "Don't leave me hanging." Okay, let me say this. If you love me, don't leave me hanging. I'm putting myself out there. Okay, first verse. "What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone." Okay, enough. Enough Motown, or whatever record label did that. Now, I believe that not only is this still true of our world today, but I believe this is true of what our churches need to be today. The greatest need in our churches is not more money. It is not more programs. It is not bigger budgets or larger sanctuaries. It is not more classrooms or parking spaces, although we do need parking spaces. It is not the greatest need. It is not better, faster, more fancier technology. It is not grander visions, but simply more love. More love. A real, genuine love that is rooted in the love of Christ. You hear of churches today where there's great strife among its members, where truth is not spoken in love, where there's power struggles amongst its leadership, where a pastor is suing his church because of wrongful dismissal. This cannot be. If we truly had love for one another, as Paul describes in the rest of this chapter, which we will look at starting next week, we'll look at verses 4-7. If we truly have love for each other, it will bring spiritual healing and forgiveness to people who have experienced past hurts and painful memories from others. It will bring unity to our segmented congregations who follow certain leaders over others. It will bring vibrancy to our worship, vision to our ministries, passion to our service, power to our prayers, authenticity to our fellowship, extraordinary unity to our annual membership meetings, and a true Christian community in the body life of our church. It would lead us to a greater compassion for people and cause us to look at our brothers and sisters through the very eyes, through the very heart of God. It will enlarge a capacity to extend love, mercy, and grace to others. It will help us to not only mourn with those who mourn in times of grief and despair, but more importantly, it will help us to rejoice with those who rejoice, to celebrate in their triumphs and victories of life rather than be envious of their successes. Not only would love enhance the church in terms of how we treat one another within the church, but it would help to enhance our relationship with those outside the church. Because when others see the bond of Christian love and unity in the church in action, they will know that we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do we serve the Lord out of obligation? Do we serve the Lord out of duty, out of routine, out of need because a pastor asked me to do so, because there's a vacancy and no one's filling it? Do we serve our Lord wanting recognition, to be admired and honored because, look at me, I have great gifts? Or do we serve out of love for God and out of love for each other? Love is considered the most excellent way because it builds up the church. It is other-centered because it is a virtue that all believers can have. Because love allows spiritual gifts to bear fruit and to experience its greatest eternal value in heaven. Love is the way of Christ. It is the way of the cross. It is the very essence and nature of who God is. His very character is that of love. And without the practice of Christian love, Christianity fails, no matter what we do. But love never fails. Love is the most preeminent of all the gifts and virtues because it is the very core, it is at the very core of our Christian faith, belief, and service. It is who we are to be as the church. To love as the Lord Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And so I remind us again, Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, new command I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we give thanks. For it is through your word that you speak to your people. It is through your spirit that causes us to be convicted by your word. And so, Lord God, we now pray that you'll give us the strength to just simply do that, to live out your word. To live out your word. To love those, especially those in the body of Christ. Lord God, we pray that you would take our heart of stone and that you would transform it into a heart of flesh where we will serve you with the empowering, the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God. Hear our prayer, we pray. Amen.